But it's good to be here. Brother Kerry was saying earlier that 8 years ago, this would have been our eighth year, but we skipped last year, so this is our seventh. And it's been a good time that we've shared here together over the years. I don't know about y'all, but I've been blessed of the Lord to be in this room many times, multiple times. In fact, I don't remember a time that I've been in this room when the word was preached that I was not blessed by it. And we come tonight, we're kind of starting over. This is really where we began seven, eight years ago, with a godly man's love for his God, and then looking at the different aspects of that. And I've been given the duty or the challenge to preach to you concerning a godly man's love for the Word of his God. Now, where can you go in the Word to find a passage that would teach us about how a man would love the Word of his God? Well, I could just get up and read Psalm 119 in its entirety, because it's verse after verse after verse. The psalmist declaring his love for the commandments, the precepts, the laws, the testimonies of his Lord. And there's actually a couple of those verses I want to point out before I really get to where I'm going. Flip over there with me to Psalm 119. Not only is this stand kind of small, it's a little high. Not that I'm complaining or anything. What did Brother Don Elburn say about this thing?
He said that was a metrosexual pulpit.
Yeah, that's what he said. I'm not going there. Look at Psalm 119. Just to show the point, to demonstrate the point that you could take really any part of Psalm 19 and open it and just begin reading and preach from there, and you would see the love of a man of God for the Word of his God. But these few verses stand out to me and are some of those that speak greatest to me. Psalm 119:97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, have made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I don't think you could find any true man of God anywhere, any child of God that is true, that would not say that that is their heart for the Word of God. Maybe not in their worst of moments, because I don't know about you, but I often have to drag the old flesh along when it comes to the Word of God, because the flesh is irked by it. Y'all find that to be true in your life? But the Spirit that is within me, that cries out, "Abba, Father," desires it, loves to read it, loves to hear it preach, loves to meditate upon it, loves to speak it, and on and on. And you get that as you read through all of Psalm 119. You hear that coming from the heart of the psalmist over and over again. I love the Word of my God. Well, now, turn back with me to Psalm 1. That's where I really want to kind of focus tonight, because we see here in Psalm 1 a contrast, a picture, as it were, of a righteous man and a wicked man, a godly man and an ungodly man. Let's read together these six verses, and then we'll go back and I'll share some comments on them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So you hear the contrast. You see the contrast not only in the desires, but also in the walk, in the ways of the righteous man versus the wicked man, the godly man in opposed to the ungodly man. Verse 1, I mean, you could preach a while right there, and you see the progression, as it were, even of the sinners, of those that first would hear or listen to the counsel of the ungodly, and then you see next the ungodly man that goes in the path or in the way of the sinners and takes up their actions and their sins and becomes a party to it, and then all the way to where he is sitting in the seat of the scornful, where he has reached that place where he would scoff at the things of God. And there's that awful description of where many men have gone, many ungodly, many wicked men. But the man of God is not there. He does not go there. So we see that contrast. Blessed is the man who walketh not. So he uses negatives at first to describe this godly man. Blessed is the man who does not do these things. But then verse 2, he turns it and begins to use a positive. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now this word delight that we find right here. Well, let me back up and say that in verse 1 that we see the psalmist saying that the godly man is blessed of the Lord. And this word here that comes to us in English, blessed, and I don't pretend to know Hebrew, but I can read a lexicon. So what we find in that word is it's only found in the plural. And at one point, one type of the word is translated happy. Of course, you know there's the Beatitudes that we read in the New Testament, so you see that similarity there. But the idea here is that the man of God, the godly man, is sealed with blessings. That plural there brings that to my mind. It's not just that he is blessed at a moment, or he is blessed in a certain deed, but the godly man, his life is filled with blessings, and he is full of joy before his Lord. Yes, he is happy, but not in the sense of worldly happiness, but he is fulfilled at the depths of who he is, in multiplied ways that comes. Now, where does he find, what do we see here? The positive, his delight is in the law of the Lord. This word delight, I mean, you know, it means if you delight in something, you take pleasure in it. you are pleased with it. If you delight in apple pie and ice cream, as I do, then you enjoyed the dessert we had for supper. I was pleased when he said we have apple pie and ice cream. Anybody else pleased with that? Okay, I'm not alone. I find pleasure in apple pie and ice cream. So you get that sense. But it's obviously much deeper here that we see the godly man finds pleasure in, he is pleased with, he finds value in the word of his Lord. It's more than just something that brings him temporary pleasure, but it is something that is valuable to him. It is something that he places great value on and in. And it brings, not only does he place value in it, but it adds value to him because he has found pleasure in it. It's valuable. Now, what I'd like to do is consider why it is, or what is it about the word that brings delight, brings pleasure. Why is it that a godly man loves the word of the Lord? Well, it says his delight is in the law of the Lord. So I would first say to you that a godly man loves the word of his God because of its author. Because of who has given it. His Lord is the one who has given it. Now, y'all know, y'all remember back in school, some of y'all may not remember because it's been a long time, like me. But years ago, they used to talk about reading, writing, and arithmetic. Y'all remember that? Yeah, okay. Did y'all know that two of those don't begin with R? Just one of them? But they sounded alike, sir.
That's pretty old.
But they sound alike, reading, writing, and arithmetic. That way you could remember. So I'm going to play on that just a little bit tonight. And I'm going with three R's. So the first, and I couldn't, you said it's because of its author. Well, I'm going to change that and say because of its writer. Okay, but understand that it doesn't start with an R. It's got an R in it, but it'll help you remember because of the sound of it. Okay, fair enough. All right. The godly man loves the word of his Lord because of its writer. Who wrote it? Now, we know that these are the words of the living God. Okay, now Moses, one of the first to actually take a pen and write down the law that he was given, the histories of the world and the universe, Moses penned. The experiences of the chosen people of God. It was the hand of Moses that, I don't know how they wrote it. I don't understand about all that. I don't know what he wrote it on. He didn't have an iPad. But whatever. It was penned at the hand of Moses, but it was God that guided that pen with his omnipotent hand. Yes, it may have been Paul's pen, or maybe one of those that was with him that wrote, or maybe it was Luke, or maybe it was Isaiah, or maybe it was David. But we all know that it was the Lord God himself that instructed. It was the Holy Spirit that was speaking, and it was the hand of the Almighty that guided the pen of those men of God. So we know that these words are the words of the living God. Now, wherever we open this book, wherever it is, we find God speaking to his people. He spoke to particular individuals at particular times, but He also has spoken to us. These words are His words, the words of the eternal, immortal, invisible, God only wise, if I may say so. These are His words. So a godly man loves this word because of its writer. I don't know about you, but we could stop there and say that's enough. If God wrote it, that's good enough reason, right? But we won't stop there. The boys are going, oh man, I thought he was about to quit. That'd have been short. Now the scoffer of this world might say, how do we know God wrote it? Well, we're not really going to go there tonight. If we had some time, we could sit around. We could, as not one of these preachers, we could talk, we could teach, we could preach about all of the places we could go in the Word and demonstrate that it is the Word of God. There are different ways we could demonstrate that because of its unity. The scoffer might say, but we could show that it does not contradict itself. Its technical inerrancy, it contains no faults or flaws. But yet it's masterfully simple. So much so that the least of men can find life and hope in its words. But yet it's skillfully complex. So much so that reaches to the heights of wisdom and understanding that even the wisest men of this world are confounded by it. It's majestic in its design, leaves men speechless to utter against it. Given time, we could go through all of those demonstrations of how the Word of God is self-evident that it is that Word, truly the Word of God, and abundantly shows itself to be so. But that'd be useless. Why would that be useless tonight? God's people do not need it to be proven of men. First of all, you can't prove it. We're taught of God Himself through the indwelling Spirit that this is truly the Word of God. The world may scoff. The world may refuse to believe. But the godly man, though all of the evidences are there, yet those evidences yet must be accompanied by the Spirit of God to show, to persuade, to convince that, yes, this is truly the Word of God. Now, there are times that the enemy will cast doubt in the minds of believers. Have you ever been there? Where you begin to question all of those things that you've ever known to be true and right and faithful. I can remember sitting at a red light in, where's Seth? In Waynesboro. I could take you to the red light and show you where, what's that?
The only one.
Now that's in Clara. There's only one. In Waynesboro, there's probably five or six. But I could take you to the red light and show you where I was sitting one day, and this overwhelming sense of doubt flooded over me. Has that ever happened to you? Where it was this, is any of it true? How can I know? All of those questions just flooded my mind. But you know, though believers may go there for a moment, And some may spend a little longer there than need be. There's something that always pulls us back out of that. If we're men of God, if we're people of the Lord. And that is something that the Word itself describes as a gift of God. You see, faith grabs hold of us, as it were, and pulls us back from that ledge of unbelief that we were peering over and seemed as though we were about to plunge over. But this gift of God that's within us, faith. I was talking with some young people one day about one kid asked me, what does it take to go to heaven? And we talked about it, and I shared some scriptures with them. And there was one particular kid, I remember, he's a red-haired kid that was a little bit obnoxious anyway. But he spoke up and he said, I don't believe that. You can't make me believe it. I said, well, you're absolutely right that I can't make you believe it. Nor will I try. And I turned around and wrote on the board just the word faith. I said, unless God grants you the faith to believe it, there's nothing I can say or do that can cause you to believe it. But for the believer, see, that has been convinced by the Spirit of God, God dwelling within him, that this is truly the Word of God, even in times of doubt, and it may come, it may not, but usually at some point in the life of a believer, there's questions that arise, doubt that creeps in, it pulls us back, even to the point that we begin to cry out, I know it's true. I know it's true. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know that from a child I have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make me wise in the salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. You see, the Word itself, the Spirit of God will use to cause that faith to swell up within you, as it were, for those who are the godly. But we really won't go there tonight in this notion of trying to show that the Word of God is true, because the Lord has taught us Himself that it is so. God, a godly man, delights in the writer of this Word because he knows these are the words of the living God. Now, godly man delights in this authority that comes with that Word because of who has written it. Now, if these words were written simply by Moses and by David and by Isaiah and by Solomon or Paul or Peter, then we might reject them. We might find fault with them. But when a man is persuaded of the Spirit of God, when a man is taught of the Lord that these are truly the words of God, he will draw aside unto it and stand in awe of it. I get the mental picture of Moses there with the burning bush. I always thought it kind of humorous. You know, whenever Moses is just going his merry way there, and all of a sudden the bush is burning, and Moses says, let me now turn aside to see what is this. Yeah, it's just kind of humorous to me. Well, it was such a thing of awe and such a thing of power that was right there in his presence that he had to turn aside to see what it was and what was going on. Well, so it is with a man that has been taught of the Lord that these are truly the words of God. He must turn aside to see what this Lord has to say. Because it is an awful or an awesome thing that the Lord has written these words to us. Now, I tell you, if these words are truly written by my God, and they are, then my desire is to bow to them. To bow before them. As a matter of fact, that word that we talked about earlier, that word delight, really, if you plunder down in the root of it, it can mean to bend or bow. You see that picture? A godly man who delights in the word of his Lord will bow unto it, for it is worthy to be valued and honored. Now, I wish, I don't know about you, I desire that I could live and be reminded every day, moment by moment, day by day, that what I hold in my hand was written by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That would be ever before me. That would be ever present with me. That the Word of the Lord, the Bible, as we call it, the Old and New Testament, was written by the omnipotent, almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. See, the godly man seeks to have that ever before him. That is our desire. Now, may the Lord help us that we understand that and that is impressed upon us. And may we pray, Spirit of God, impress that upon me day by day, moment by moment, that what I have in my hands, this is not just a good book of sayings, but this is the Word of the living God. And count it as such. Well, kind of brings me to my next point. A godly man not only loves the Word of his God and delights in it because of the writer, but also because of what is revealed in it, because of its revelation to us. Now, the revelation of God itself is a mercy to us. God was merciful to us in that He has given us this Word. Think about it. The omnipotent God who spoke the universe into creation has bowed Himself way down to say something to me, to us. Who is He? I don't want to really go there because one of the brothers is going to go there in the morning. I think Brother Tiago, when we start talking about the wonder of this God. But think about that. The Creator of the universe has bowed Himself to speak to us. What a wonder. What a glorious thing. What a mercy, considering who we were and are. This omnipotent God who created the universe did that. But then we could turn right around and say this omniscient God whose eternal, immutable wisdom is so far beyond my pitiful understanding, the Bible declares, as far and as high as the heavens are above the earth. This same omniscient God, in all of His wisdom, in all of His glory, has condescended to speak to me in even in this common vulgar language as men. Yes, it's baby talk, as it were. But you see the condescension? You see the mercy in such a thing? That God would come and speak to us and give us His Word? Well, a godly man sees that. He knows that it is a mercy of the Lord that we have His Word. He could have left us groping in the darkness. He could have left me to my own reasonings. And you know where that would have gotten me? To eternal damnation. But God, in His mercy, has spoken to me. The writer of Hebrews talks about that and how He's done it in many different ways and places and many different, you know, by the prophets and even in these last days by His own Son. What a mercy to us. Well, this revelation that's been this mercy to us, a godly man delights in it because it reveals the truth. You see, from this fountain flows the water of life. It reveals to and has revealed to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The 1689 Confession says it this way. It declares the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, for man's salvation and faith and life. How to live. How that I might find Christ. And on and on. Now nature itself and the works of creation and providence, they declare His goodness, His glory, His wisdom, His power. But they alone are insufficient to bring me to Christ. I need His Word. And a godly man values it because of the revelation that's there. What has been revealed to us about our Christ and our Savior. If you want to know what you must believe, if you would be saved, if you would have eternal life, you will find those truths in this book of God's law and grace. Now, we could summarize it kind of saying it like this. How else would I know and understand the ruin that I was in? How else would I know and understand what had come to me from my father Adam, but that God had revealed it to me in His Word? How else would I know the utter state of ruin that I was in? And how else would I know of the redemption that I find in Christ, the One who has ransomed me on a cross? Would nature teach me that? No. How am I taught that? I am taught that from the precious words of my Lord. How else would I know about this new life, this regeneration that must come? How else would I understand what I must do that I might know Him? Except that it had been revealed to me in the Word of God. You find there in that. Now I realize this is a revelation of God Himself to us. But it declares unto us the ruin, the redemption, and ultimately the regeneration of man. And how do we know those truths? Is it because we sat around one day and figured it out? No. It is because God revealed it to us in His Word. And the godly man delights in it. He loves this Word because of this revelation that has come to him. Now, there's another summary. I'll just take just a quick moment and say there's another summary, as it were, or essence of the great truths that we find revealed in the pages of this Word. We learn about this election according to the foreknowledge of God. We learn about my natural depravity and the sinfulness in which I dwell. We learn about this redemption that we find in Christ that's for His people. This redemption that has come to me. We learn about the effectual calling of the Spirit and by the power of the Spirit, so that we know that it is not of me, but it is of the Lord that I am made whole. We learn about our ultimate perseverance by the hand and the power and the might of the Almighty working in me to produce His will and His way in my heart and in my life. How would we know that? How would we know those great truths? But that the Lord has given them to us in His Word. See, a godly man loves. He delights in the law and the Word of his Lord. Not only because of the one who has written it, because of the writer, but because of what it has revealed, because of the revelation that he finds there. And then thirdly, a godly man delights in and loves the Word of his God because of the results that it brings in his life. What he sees, what comes to him. Now, of course, back to Psalm 1, there you see the blessings. He said, blessed is the man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. But then look at verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, interesting phrase. He shall be like a tree planted. Planted. Not one that just sprung up wildly, but one planted, one chosen, one picked, set, and cultivated. This idea of rivers of waters really harkens back to the ways of cultivation, where they would literally irrigate by these large trenches with the water flowing. I don't know if that's exactly what the psalmist had in mind here, or what the Lord had in mind when speaking through the psalmist. But I know this. It does say rivers. That's good. If one dries up, guess what? There's more. Because there's rivers of water that the Lord has planted the godly near. Gives him strength when the storm comes, when the winds blow, when he's distressed of heart. The roots have run deep. I can't read this passage, Brother Carey, without thinking about that tree. By that tanka there down in Mexico. I mean, we're talking about desert, folks. But there is this large, beautiful, cottonwood, green, huge. I mean, we bring the whole church. Well, we used to before we had the baptistry up at the church, but we'd bring the whole church, most of the town out there, and they could find, as it were, rest from the sun under the shade of that thing. Because of the waters that's ever there, giving it nourishment and nutrients. And see, that's what the Word of God does for the godly man. It brings strength to him that he finds no other place. You can listen to music, good Christian music. You can read good Christian stories, and on and on. I mean, just imagine all the Christian things you can do, but none of it brings strength to the soul of a godly man like the Word that has come from his Lord. That's where he finds true nourishment, strength, food, water for living and life. He finds it in the Word. This Word also, one of the results that it is that it leads him to worship. You see this word meditate there in verse 2? In his law doth he meditate day and night. Of course, you know that's to muse upon, to ponder. Literally, the word, the root there has the idea of to murmur or mutter. And I know you've often heard, I know Brother Carey's used the illustration of meditation is kind of like the cow chewing the cud. I don't want to have to say that again. You know, how the cow goes out and rakes in the grass and then goes over and sits under the tree and belches it up and chews it and gets all the, you know, all that kind of stuff. Brother Carey's described that adequately. I've heard him. We won't go into the details, especially since we just had supper. And some of you may have eaten a little more than you should. And I don't want to get you thinking about it. But that's the idea. To ponder on it. Almost murmuring it over again. Muttering it over again. Over and over in our minds. Speaking it again. Saying it again. Hearing, reading the Word, and then leaving the place where you're reading it, and as you go, it's ever before you, ever reminded, and you meditate on it. And it says he meditates on it day and night. Whenever he awakes in the night and sleep has left him, what does he do? This Word that he has filled his mind with will come to him. And he'll begin to think on it. And what does the Word ultimately bring him to? But to worship and glorify the one that has given it to him. So this Word, one of the results of it in the life of a godly man is to lead him on in his worship of his Lord. And it keeps him from sin. The psalmist talks about that fairly often, doesn't he? Thy words, there in Psalm 119, thy words have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So a godly man delights in this Word because it gives him strength. It gives him energy. Fight muscle, as it were, to war against the enemy of his soul. And it keeps him from sin. The Word of his Lord, the more he meditates on it, the more he hides it in his heart, the more he sees it as holy and just and good. That is the godly man. And as he does that, he worships his God. It leads him in the paths of righteousness. It grants him strength that no matter the enemy, he's able to stand. Now, I said earlier, as I started, that there was a contrast here in this psalm. A contrast between a godly and an ungodly man. And we've looked at the godly man's delight in this Word. He delights in it because of its writer, who's written it. He delights in it because of what's revealed in it, its revelation. He delights in it because of the results that it brings to his life. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Of course, it has brought him life in Christ. These are the words of life, and accompanied by the Spirit of God, produces life in the hearts of men. But what I wanted to kind of end on was just give you a few what I would say is truisms concerning the difference between a godly man and an ungodly man. Now, Hosea 8:12, the Lord says there to Ephraim, I've written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. You see, people whose hearts are not after the God of the Word will neither have hearts after the Word of our God. They will count it a strange thing. They will count it an unprofitable thing. But a godly man values it. He bows into it. He meditates upon it because of who has given it, who has spoken it, what it has revealed to him, and what it produces in his life. The ungodly are not so. Listen, the ungodly man will search the word for error. But the godly man will search the word for truth. The ungodly man will mock the word, but the godly man will sing its praises. The ungodly man will refuse to believe the word in spite of the greatest of evidence. The ungodly man will not only believe the word, but he will cherish the evidence that comes with it. The ungodly man will use reason to explain away the great mysteries or the miracles of the Word of God. The godly man will use the reason that the Lord is giving to plunge to the depths of such mysteries. Or we might could even say to reach to the heights of such mysteries. You see that contrast? So my question tonight as I close would be to you would be this. What is your attitude to this book? Do you cherish it? Do you delight in it? Do you find pleasure in it? I'm not talking about at your worst moments. I'm not talking about it, the flesh in the sense that that old man that rears up sometime. I'm talking about in the depths of your heart. At the center of the character of who you are, do you value it as it is in truth, the words of the living God? May the Lord grant to us grace that we would see it that way. And we would value it. We would treasure it. We would take pleasure in it. And that we would search it. Here's what I've found. Maybe it's been true for you as well. I've found that whenever things aren't, I'm not doing what I ought to be doing, I don't want to go there. You ever find that to be true? But whenever I'm where I need to be, I want to go there. But then there's another side to that. When I do go there, when I do sit under the preaching of the Word of God, when I do read it, when I do meditate upon it, when I find myself delighting in it, I find that I do the things that I should do. I find that I love it more and more. So, let's find ourselves there as godly men, seeking it out, searching it out as it is. The words of the living God. Let's pray.